boy named him Juan. About 15 years later, she gets a picture in the mail from the boy in Spain, and she says to her husband, she says, "Oh, honey, I wish I could see a picture of Amal in Egypt." And her husband says, "Honey, they're twins. If you've seen Juan, you've seen Amal." You got your Bible? If you got to just stand to your feet, let's do our profession of faith. This is my Bible. I am who it says that I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. I boldly confess. Today I will be taught the Word of God. My heart is open. My mind is alert. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, imperishable, ever living seed of the Word of God. And when I receive it, I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. Never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you believe that, you may be seated. The title of my message is Grace, Grace Part 2. It's a continuation from last week. How many were here last week and heard Part 1? I'm going to give you a quick recap. We'll start with this statement right here. Faith releases what grace contains. Very important concept. God has given each man, woman, child, a measure of faith, the Bible says. Now, sometimes we use it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we develop it and it gets bigger and it gets stronger, or sometimes we just let it kind of shrivel up, right? But it's a very important concept to know that faith does not work independent from God. It has to be associated with the grace that God has provided. And we look at these two scriptures to substantiate this concept. First, we look at Romans chapter 4, 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, right? It has to be faith in accordance with grace. This is how sometimes people get messed up, because they see somebody that says, "Well, I'm believing for something, but it doesn't come to pass." And there's a number of reasons why sometimes you believe and sometimes it just is not yet. But it's possible to be believing for something that God hasn't provided grace for, so nothing will be released, right? You could believe wrong. That's where truth comes in. That's where the Bible comes in, to point you to grace. There is a great grace provided to us. Scripture shows us what that grace is. What has Christ provided for us? And then we looked at Ephesians 2:8. So just a recap. For by grace are you saved. So we see there's a grace provided for salvation on the cross, right? But it doesn't work by itself. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. Yeah. So people have to use their faith to connect with the grace that's available to all men through the cross. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. And that's part of the definition of grace, is that it's a gift, it's unmerited, it's available, it's provision, it's favor, it's advantage, it's God's influence working on the inside of us. But it's available and faith releases it. Then we looked into some definitions. We'll just look at part of it again, just again a recap from Webster's 1828. Favor, that's what grace is. Goodwill. Kindness, disposition to oblige another. In other words, God is disposed to help us, to give kindness toward us, act favorably toward us, appropriately free, unmerited love, favor of God, the spring source of all benefits men receive from him. We looked into the etymology of the Hebrew and the Greek, and the word that keeps popping up is favor, unmerited favor. Then we looked up the word favor, means kind regard, kindness, support. God wants to support you. Defense, he wants to defend you. He wants to vindicate you. Disposition to aid, befriend. It's very important to understand God is on our side. We're not trying to get God to do something. God's already on our side. We just have to hook our faith up to what he's already provided. He wants to support, promote, justify. It means, we jump down here, advantage. Convenience afforded for success, partiality, bias. God is partial toward you. We looked at the story of David and Goliath. Remember, I talked about that last week. A young boy, very young, without the tools, the skills, the talent, the size of this giant named Goliath, 10 feet tall, 800 pounds, can throw a 40-pound spear 300 feet with accuracy. He's a man of war, lean, mean fighting machine. And David comes to him, not with a sword, not with a spear, not with a shield, not with armor, with a stick and a rock, but he wasn't even depending on that. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. What he was saying by that was, you don't have a covenant, I have a covenant. You don't have favor, I have favor. You might have 160, the Bible says that Goliath's armor weighed 160 pounds. His armor, he's walking around with 160 pounds of armor. That's how strong he is. And he said, you might have all that stuff, but it doesn't compare to what I've got. I've got the favor of God on my side. Amen. If we could just tap into understanding what is available to us and hook our... David believed. The whole Israelite army was hiding behind rocks. They had the same covenant, the same favor. They didn't believe. We have to find out, discover, unfold what is in, what is packed up in this package, this gift that it said, what's in this gift box called grace, and then start hooking our faith up to it and releasing it. David was the only one in a whole nation who would step out on the favor of God, and God backed him up. He had an unfair advantage over his enemy. God didn't need a sword or a shield. Didn't need all those skills. One plus God makes a majority. You might look at yourself and say, I don't have what that person have. I don't have that education. I didn't grow up with all those accoutrements, all those things, those natural elements. I don't have this and I don't have that. But if you've got God, it doesn't matter what anybody else has. If you've got God on your side, one plus God makes a majority. You can do it. So that's what we looked at last week. Now let's move on from that. One denomination defines, their catechism defines grace this way. God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. Now, grace is an amazing word. When we looked it up in Webster's 1828, there were 16 different categories of definition. It's a multifaceted word and blessing and what's all packed into it. Not only is it favor and support and advantage, but it can be the strength that you need to overcome something in your life morally. Amen. God's influence, acting in man. Are there things you want to conquer in 2014 you couldn't conquer in 2013? And you're waiting for something mystical, magical to happen, maybe. And it's already been provided on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago in a package called grace. And we just need to unpack another part of that mysterious blessing called grace. God's influence acting in man to make him pure and morally strong. And then we also learned last week that just as faith releases what grace contains, it's possible to increase the grace allotted to you. Now, we also saw how that the scriptures talked about the grace that was available in the old covenant doesn't compare to the grace that's available in the new covenant. And we see what David did with Old Testament grace. What should we be able to do with New Testament grace? And why is it better? Because the Bible says the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the old covenant was established on the blood of bulls and goats, and the new covenant is established on Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's why it's better. It's the real deal. The old was a type and shadow of what was to come. Now we've realized his grace, his blood's been shed, he's raised from the dead, he's defeated Satan. A greater grace is available. But it also says you and I can appropriate more grace to our life by certain behavioral patterns. We'll see this scripture here, James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Uh-huh. Okay. Now, we begin to see something that I have control over in my life. Our default settings in life toward evil are selfishness and pride. We all came about it rightly. Yeah, how you came about it was that you were born on the planet. When you got born, we came with a selfish nature and pride. Come on.
Yes.
Don't shout me down. Yes. Now it's just true. And so our job is to defeat selfishness in our own life and defeat pride. And the antidote for pride is humility. And what God's saying is, if I will put effort into humbling myself, discovering how pride operates in my life, start working against it, a greater grace is available to me. Whew. That's pretty good. How many want the grace, the favor, the unfair advantage? Well, it's telling us how to make it more efficient, greater in our life. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, clothe yourselves. Why? Because when you get up in the morning, you automatically are clothed with pride and selfishness. And we have to. That's a big function of when you get up in the morning and pray and read the word. It's defeating. There's a propensity on the inside of us to do anything but God's will in our life. And so when we seek God, we straighten out our thinking and we categorize things and we say, this is of my carnal nature. This is pride and selfishness. And this is what God wants me to do. And then I can make a decision. So the Bible says the mind sits between the flesh and the spirit and choose life that you may live, you and your descendants. Choose humility and sacrifice and doing the will of God. He says, clothe yourself. So in the morning, when you get up and pray, you're clothing yourself with humility so you can make good decisions so that God can release his favor on your life. Godly disciplines are important in our life, aren't they? It's one thing to pray a prayer, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's another thing to walk in the benefits of Christianity, because there's a struggle every day. Even though I'm a Christian, there's a struggle whether I'll be led by my carnal appetites or by the Spirit of God. And that determines success in life. That determines blessing or cursing. That determines the advantage or the disadvantage that I will walk in. Clothe yourselves with humility. That's a constant, ongoing, everyday opportunity that you and I have. I can't do it for you. A lot of times we want to blame everybody else. But according to what I see in Scripture, that grace, the ability for grace to work in your life, even the devil can't stop it. No person. How often do we blame somebody else for where we're at when the facts of Scripture is, if I will clothe myself with humility, nothing can stop God's favor in my life? Maybe I just need to look at myself and say, hey, I can make this happen. I can't keep blaming this person, that person, where I was born, what I didn't have, what I had, what happened to me. At any stage in our life, if we'll just say, hey, I can release favor on my life and move forward. Clothe yourselves with humility. That's freeing, isn't it? Some people are still tied to something that happened in their past. Get free from it. Get free from that. Nothing can stop you from being what God wanted you to be, what God created you to be, what God wants you to be. I love it about God. He's the God of the second chance. Not only that, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. Like Peter came and said, do I have to forgive people like seven times a day? And he goes, no, like 70 times seven. That's the way God is toward us. You can't exhaust his forgiveness, his mercy. He's always ready to give you a new chance today. Move forward. Go ahead with the things of God. Today's a new day. It's a new year. Thank God for a new year. But you know what? You don't have to wait 365 days for a fresh start, because his mercies are new every morning. When the sun comes up, it's a new day, a fresh start with God. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud. Now, that's got to be a bad situation when God's opposed to you, huh? But gives grace to the humble. So we're learning how to dispatch this in our lives. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He's going to give us another key to humility. Look at this. That he may exalt you in the proper time. Verse 7, very important. Casting all your anxiety, New King James says, cares upon him because he cares for you. This is associated with humility. Casting your cares on God is an act of humility. That means carrying the cares myself is an act of pride, which it already says he's going to oppose me. So when I go around worried, fearful, carrying the cares of this world on me, I'm not getting any help from God. That's just what it says, doesn't it? Haven't we just seen that? When I can cast it over on him, he can do something about my problems. When I cast the care, when I cast my anxiety onto him, grace, support, defense, strength, advantage, influence is released in my life. It's not always easy, but we can stop ourselves. And when we start worrying, biting our fingernails, staying awake at night, grinding our teeth, fearful, worried, driving down the road, cussing everybody out, getting mad at everybody, all those are just evidences, manifestations of the fact that I'm carrying the cares of the world myself. Amen. I'm not casting them over on God, because if I did, I wouldn't have a care in the world. Would I? Because I gave them to God. And when I do that, he can release his favor on my behalf. When you worry about what's troubling you, you prevent grace from happening. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Don't give in to him. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren here in the world. You're not the only one. That's what the devil, oh, poor little me. No, we're all in the same battle. After you've suffered for a little while, and I found out that God's little while is not always my little while. The God of all what?
Grace.
Meanness? Hardness? Harshness? And sometimes don't we act like God is so hard? But the Bible doesn't say he's a God of all meanness and strength. He's a God of all grace. The God of all grace. What's that? Favor, unfair advantage, influence, help, support, defense. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be glory forever and ever. This is when we give in and yield to God on a daily basis. He is doing what? He is perfecting us. We won't ever be perfect, but we should be every day be being perfected, a little bit more like Jesus. This is what he wants to do in your life in 2014. Perfect. Confirm. You know what? If God confirms you, you don't need anybody else to say you're okay. If God says you're okay, if God confirms you, you're confirmed. It doesn't matter what anybody says, you're this or that. People will speak negative, hateful, hurtful, harmful things over you because that's our fallen nature. You've done it to people unknowingly. I've done it. People do it sometimes knowingly because people are mean. There's a devil loose, folks. But if God says you're okay, you're okay.
Amen.
He will perfect, he will confirm you. He will strengthen you. You need strength in 2014. I need strength in 2014. Above my strength, and that's what's in grace, strength from heaven. God's influence acting in me to make me pure and morally strong. And he will establish you. God wants to establish you in 2014. Wow, that's some awesome provisions there in this package. Yeah. Jesus said, go with me to John chapter 14. He said, it's good that I go. Jesus said, I got to go because something better is coming. What? Better? Yeah, that's what he said. Something was coming, another person of the Trinity who's really the manifestation and the outworking of grace. We look at the old covenant, three dispensations of God, just like the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The old covenant was the dispensation of the Father, and it shows the justice aspect of God, which is true. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Then for 3.5 years of ministry, we saw the ministry of Jesus, the atoning work, paying the price for our sins. And then he said, I have to go, so the next phase, the next dispensation comes in, which is known theologically as the age of grace. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who we are under now, under his dispensation in this church age, is the dispenser, the one who brings into our life the provision of grace. Yeah, that's good. That's powerful. Look at John 14, 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. He'll give you another helper. Oh, yeah, you got a helper. You're not alone. He will, that he may be with you forever. Yes. Jesus was saying, you know, I'm going to go. But then the next person of the Trinity, he's going to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. Goliath didn't receive it. David received it. See, that's what he's saying. David was understood. He said, I got a covenant. You don't got a covenant. You've got an unfair advantage because it doesn't behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, the helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to, look, teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jump down to the same passage. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer just before he went and was taken to the cross. Jump down to chapter 15, verse 7. We're just going to skip through this for the sake of time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Remember the context here, grace through the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, joy is in the package too, that my joy may be in you, that your joy be made full. Jump down to verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me and you'll bear witness of me. So he gives us the ability to be a witness, to share the gospel, to share our story. He'll strengthen you. Have you ever wished you could just share your story with somebody, but you were so afraid? Ask for grace. Ask the Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say. I find out he'll just give you the words to say. Amen. And then all you got to do is open your mouth and say them. Yes. Because you've been with me from the beginning, chapter 16, verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. Verse 7, look at this. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. There it is again, the words of Jesus saying you have an unfair advantage over the devil through the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ who is with you and shall be in you. He's in you. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're saved by faith. It lives on the inside of you. The advantage is in you. Amen. That's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He's an unfair advantage. One time we went to help a ministry. It was a campus ministry. We were here in 78, 79. I met Rebecca. She was part of this campus ministry. The Cranes were part of this ministry. And we went to UCLA to help plant a church in 1981. And I remember I was out on campus. We'd go out every day and share the gospel with people. I didn't know much, but I had faith in the power of God to communicate. I felt so inadequate, these very intellectual people at UCLA. You know, and I'm from Micanopy, and sharing the gospel. And I just had to rely on the grace of God. Amen. I remember talking to this one young man, tall, good-looking, smart guy, working on his master's or PhD, and he's quoting and spouting all this stuff. I'm trying to talk to him. I'm talking to him for a long time. I mean, maybe 30, 40 minutes, and I'm thinking I'm getting nowhere. And I was just talking to God, and I said, Lord, should I just move on and go talk to somebody else? I don't know how to crack the code. I don't know how to get through to this guy. You know, I had a compassion for him, but I just felt like I was getting nowhere. And all of a sudden, I saw something like a movie in my mind. I saw this young man as a little boy and something that happened to him with his family when he was 12 years old. In one second, I saw it and I knew it. And I thought, Lord, well, this is God helping me. And he stopped talking and I said, do you know why you're having a hard time understanding what I'm telling you? Is because you have a hard time receiving God as a father because this thing happened to you when you were 12 years old. And I told him what happened to him when he was 12 years old. And he looked at me. And at least a minute went by. And his mouth was completely open, standing there staring at me. seemed like an eternity. And he said that finally, after a little while, he said, "Can we go over here and sit down?" And we went over there and sat down, and we talked for probably 2 hours. And it was like two different people. And I shared with him, and I prayed with him, and he received Jesus as his Lord. Grace was available to me. I had an unfair advantage. If I was just working in the mind, if it was just like some kind of mental gymnastics, mental battle, I didn't have an advantage there. He had an advantage. But when I fell back over onto the grace of God, God gave me an advantage that broke the code, broke the shell of his life. I was able to speak in and help him get someplace with God. I remember just after I got, give the Lord praise. That's neat. 1975, just shortly after I got saved, I was running my father's ice cream plant in Miami, and there was a man that used to come see us all the time. His name was Walt Eckert. He was our insurance salesman. He's a friend of my dad, nice, jovial, happy guy, and I started sharing with him about what was happening. I knew him since I was a little kid, and I got saved. I got out of the drug world and the party world, but he used to make fun of me. He didn't understand. He says, "I don't understand you Christians." He always used to say, "You're like parrots. All you do is quote scriptures." And he made fun of the Bible. He made fun of me. And he used to come by. I liked him. He was a nice guy. And we had that ice cream plant over by the airport in Miami. And when he was in the area, he'd stop in and have a cup of coffee and an ice cream sandwich and joke. And he liked riddles. He always had riddles. Can you solve this riddle? He was an intellectual kind of a guy. And one day he comes in, and me and my cousin Johnny are in the office, and he says, "What Florida is what state in the Union? When was it admitted to the Union? Who can tell me? You all are Floridians." And he's going on as if this is his thing for today. So what was it, the 10th state, the 20th, the 30th state? And we're sitting there, we're like, who cares? Who knows? Does anybody know? I mean, we're just sitting there. He's like, if you can tell me what state this is, he had some kind of award he was going to give us, or a reward or something. And me and my Johnny, he's a lawyer. He's in law school. He's smart. And I looked at Johnny and said, "You know?" He goes, "Who knows?" All of a sudden, he's standing there talking. It's the three of us in the office. And in the front of my mind, I see a big 2-7. 27. I knew as well as I knew my name was Bill that Florida was the 27th state in the Union. Now, 2 seconds before, I didn't have a clue. And so he's going on, sputtering on about all this stuff, and I said, "Walt, Florida was the 27th state in the Union." He looked at me, his mouth dropped open, he stared at me, kind of like the guy on campus. And he goes, how did you know that? I said, "God told me." He mumbled a few things, turned and walked out. He couldn't handle it. He just left the place. I had an unfair advantage. I don't know why God did that. I'll never forget that. It just always reminded me that you're never at a loss to anybody, anything, if you just kick back in the Holy Spirit. He can tell you stuff you don't know. He can do stuff. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. He had an unfair advantage over those lions. And then after, in the morning, when he survived and he came out, the people that were his accusers, the king threw them in. And the Bible says they didn't even hit the ground before the lions got them, because they didn't have the advantage that Daniel had. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego refused to bow to the king's idol, his big statue. And they were thrown in a fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than normal. And you'd think they got burned up, but the only thing that got burned up was the ropes that was tying them. And the fourth man was with them in the fiery furnace. The Bible says they came out without the smell of smoke because they had an unfair advantage. Yeah, when you got an unfair advantage, nothing can stop you. Moses, he goes to the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's got all the armies and resources and chariots and armor and the wealth of the world behind him. But Moses had an unfair advantage. Samson whooped the whole Philistine army with the jawbone of a donkey because he had an unfair advantage. I'm telling you today, you've got an unfair advantage in life. The Holy Spirit, the protector, the influence is on the inside of you. You and the devil are engaged in mortal combat, but you've got You're surrounded by people who are smarter and better resourced than you, but I've got good news for you, because you've got a Colonel Sanders was bankrupt at the age of 65. Everything that he'd gone through, had a hard life, finally was just making an existence in a restaurant, and they put the interstate a few miles away, and his everything that he finally earned at the age 65 was lost and gone, bankrupt at the age of 65. He took stock of his life. He said, I got a chicken recipe, $105, and the favor of God on my life. And he went out and turned that into an empire because he had faith in the grace of God. Huh. One plus God makes a majority. You've got an unfair advantage. There was a woman born in 1918. Her name was Mary Kathleen Wagner. She was born in Hot Wells, Texas, and her father was an invalid. She grew up during the Great Depression. She had a hard life. Father had a hard time making a living, meager existence. At the age of 17, she married Ben Rogers. They had three children, and then the war started, and he went off to war. While her husband served in the war, she sold books door to door to make enough money to survive. When her husband came back in 1945, he divorced her and left her with three children to care for by herself. Mary went to work for Stanley Home Products, selling products door to door. Frustrated when she was passed over for a promotion in favor of a man that she had trained, she left the company. She intended to write a book to assist women in business. The book turned into a business plan for her ideal company. It seemed like things were going to turn around for Mary. She met a man in 63. They married. She married a man, George Arthur Hallenbeck. He was going to help her with this new business, this business plan. They were going to do it together. And 1 month before the business was to launch, George had a heart attack and died. A month later, she thought about quitting. What shall I do? She had no money, no husband, a life of disappointment and unfairness behind her. She took stock in what she had. She had a dream and a little bit of faith in the grace of God. And all that was all that she needed. She had an unfair advantage. She started Mary Kay Cosmetics in 1963 with a loan from her son and some faith in the grace of God. But she had an unfair advantage. Her slogan for the company was God first, family second, career third. The company's marketing plan was designed to allow women to advance by helping others to succeed. She wanted to create a business where women wouldn't have that ceiling over their head, where somebody, she wanted a company started by a woman, where gave women the right and the ability to move ahead, and the only thing that would hold them back would be their own determination. A major part of her business was her insistence that women in her company keep their lives in good balance. Live by the words of Jesus, known as the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How many of you ever heard of Mary Kay? Mary Kay Cosmetics. Mary Kay Ash. During the remainder of her life, she received the Horatio Alger Award. She was inducted into the Junior Achievement U.S. Business Hall of Fame in 1996. She founded the Mary Kay Ash Charitable Foundation to raise money to combat domestic violence and cancers affecting women. Fortune magazine recognized Mary Kay Incorporated as one of the 100 best companies to work for in America. The company was named one of the best 10 companies for women to work. She received the Equal Justice Award from Texas in 2001, the Most Outstanding Woman in Business in the 20th Century Award from Lifetime Television in 1999. After she died in 2001, her son took over the business, and today Mary Kay Cosmetics has more than 1.7 million female consultants worldwide and a worldwide volume of $2.2 billion. At the age of 45, she had nothing but a life of disappointment, heartbreak, a husband who died, but she had some faith in the grace of God. Yeah, she had an unfair advantage. How about you? What is it that the devil tells you you can't do? What life lies unlived on the inside of you? You can't do it in your own strength. You've tried. I've tried. We've all tried to do things on our own strength. How about relying on the grace of God? You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. You may have had a rough life, but it's never too late to be what you could have been. if you lay hold of the grace of God. This week, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. Nothing helps you hear the voice of God, humble yourself, and yield to God like a time of fast. I just want to invite everybody, encourage you to join with us. There's no better way. Join in this week of prayer and fasting to release the grace of God. I just think in 2014, we're going to need the grace of God like never before. Praise God. I believe if we can just tap into that grace, He'll take us places we never dreamed of. Do you receive that today? Give the Lord some praise and think about what you can do this year for God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace that's available to us. I thank you for your word that's like a treasure map that shows us what's available to us. Your word says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that your grace has provided for us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, I thank you that you have provided on the cross all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. It's available to us. Lord, I just pray that you begin to show every one of us in this room what our next step is. What kind of dreams lie on the inside of us untapped? What kind of Mary Kays sit here? What kind of Colonel Sanders dreams and visions and opportunities? What kind of Daniels and Josephs and Moseses sit in this room today? What kind of dreams and visions and accomplishments lie yet untapped in us? Because we haven't fully gone over into the grace of God. Lord, I pray you begin to stir in our hearts this week as we have a time of prayer and fasting, how we can more fully lay hold of your grace. And right now, we just want to cast our cares over on you. As we looked in that scripture, a way to humble ourselves. If we came in here today worried with the cares weighed down with worry and fear and anxiety and anger, and we're mad at this person and that person, we just cast our cares over on you. Would you just do that right now? Would you cast your cares over on the Lord? It's an act of humility, and that will release His provision into your life. We cast our cares on you because you care for us. Thank you, Lord. Right now, I got a very important question for you today, and that's this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Hope so. Think so. Not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. You have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He'll come and live on the inside of you and make you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. Just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to take care of that. But you might be here today, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed, if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick right where you're at. Thank you. Anybody else? You want to make a fresh start? You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven? Anybody else? Everybody pray this prayer with them out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Their lives are eternally changed.